Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning. We've got a good crowd out here at the Long X Ranch, which is just north of Kiowa, Colorado. And if you're joining us online for the first time, welcome. We are about 30 miles southeast of Denver as the crow flies. Probably got about 100, 150 people out here. There's 2,000 people here live in spirit. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here. We've had a hot week up here in Colorado, and hopefully we got some rain coming in, which we always need that. And I just want to say thank you to everybody. This is one of our favorite times of the year, is when we can come out here to God's country and His ranch. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and about, I don't know how many hills we have, four of them are here. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are, and God, we lift you up today. And God, our desire is to grow closer to you, and we grow closer to you by understanding and studying your word and living like you told us to live. Not that we're better than anybody. It's we live the way we live as a result of our salvation, not so that we can have the salvation. God, prepare us now as we dive into one of the greatest books ever written, the book of Romans. And God, I just ask that you open up our hearts and open up our ears and open up our eyes so that we may see the truth. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was an amazing story that I heard this week. And if you have been to Israel like me and a lot of the several people here have been, you got the Jews and then you've got the Arabs and everything, but there's another kind of a third group that's not talked about much, and that's the Bedouins. And they literally live the same way they did, like, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. They're nomadic. They travel around with their herds, and they got shepherds that walk out, and they live a very, very simple life. And supposedly, and I'm going to take the pastor's word for it that I heard it from, that this is a true story, that, they don't really live, they obey the law. I don't mean to say that they're lawless or anything, but they kind of keep to themselves and everything. And one day, there was a fight got started between two Bedouins, and it went from shouting to throwing fisticuffs, and then it escalated, and one of the guys actually killed the other. Now, the one thing you have to understand about the Bedouin culture is that it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a death for a death. So when this guy figured out that he beat this guy too bad and he was dead, he knew that his death sentence was fixing to happen. And so also as a part of their culture, he run off and he sought asylum with another tribe somewhere else. And that was part of their culture because, there's not a whole lot of them. So, I don't know, maybe way back when, and the guy goes to this other tribe across the desert and he goes to the sheikh or the sheikh or whatever his name is. And he's like, hey, man, this is what happened. Me and this guy got in a fight. He said it ended up going fisticuffs. I don't know if Bedouins say fisticuffs, but whatever their word for that is. And he said, and it got out of hand, and he ended up dying from this fight that we had. And I'm just telling you, and I'm seeking asylum, and the sheikh kind of stood there for a second. He said, okay. He said, you told me the truth. I will grant you asylum. And not just a few hours later, here come the guys from that other tribe. And they come up, and they said, hey. He said, we need that guy right over there. He said, well, you can't have him. He's one of mine now. And they said, well, you don't understand. And he said, no, listen. He's like, he's a part of my tribe and under my protection. He is mine now. And they said, but you don't understand. He killed somebody. And the sheikh said, he's a part of my tribe and under my protection, so he is mine. And they said, you don't understand. The man he killed was your son. And the sheikh kind of stood there for a second. True story. Sheikh kind of stood there a second and said, "Then I have lost a son and found a son in the same day. Since my other son is dead, this man shall inherit all that I have and become like a son to me. He is a part of the tribe, and he is under my protection, so he is mine." Now, that might be the best example, a real-life example, of the grace that God offers every single one of us. Something that we absolutely, we do not deserve, if for no other reason, then we're all guilty. We're all guilty. But when you get undeserved reward for not just something you didn't deserve, but like you should have had the exact opposite, right? That's grace. We're in a study of Romans, and this will come in handy in just a second. We're in a study of Romans chapter, and today we're on chapter 5. And today I call this sermon The Prince's Privilege. Because what do you think the killer that is now the sheikh's son, what do you think his life was like after that moment? Was it easy or was it hard? Was there a lot to learn or did he already know everything? Do you think he might have been thankful, or do you think he took advantage of that grace? What would you be like if you were in that position? We'd probably all agree that it wouldn't be easy, number one, that there'd be a lot to learn, and we'd all be so thankful that we'd do anything for our new father. I think we'd all agree that, say, you know, that's kind of the way it is. So let's look at the life of a prince that became so because of unfathomable grace. And that's really tough for a Texan to say. Unfathomable. Doesn't work very well. Unfathomable grace. I call this the prince's privilege. Today we're going to talk about the privileges. Now we've spent about 4 weeks talking about of understanding what sin is, the consequences of that sin, and that no matter how good you are, you can't ever get to the level that God wants us to be in order to earn heaven. There's only been one person in the world that was able to do that, and that was God's only Son, Jesus Christ, whom we killed. And as a result of that, God offers us unimaginable grace. Today we're going to talk about 5 privileges that you have as a prince, as a son or daughter of God, prince or princess. That's all y'all need, right? Just to tell you that you really are princesses, right? Oh, and by the way, congratulations, Justin, on that championship in mounted shooting. Congratulations. So, privilege number one. These are things that we have. Now, I like the word privilege because it doesn't really... I think if you have a privilege, that doesn't mean that you use the privilege, right? So, we already have all of these things. And whenever I get to some of these, you might be thinking, well, I don't have that. Well, yes, you do. You just have to learn how to use it. Not only am I going to tell you about these privileges that you have, I'm also going to tell you how to tap into those privileges so that you can live a victorious life. Number one, the first privilege that we have is the privilege of peace. Of peace. Now, when I say peace, I am not talking, this isn't a feeling of peace. This is a fact of peace. Whenever I was studying for this, I couldn't help but imagine, you know, I've got a border collie dog over here that's 180 years old, and she's good to go on everything, but she hates the weather. I mean, if you walk in and see our trim that's all beat up on one side, it's one she got left outside one night during a storm, and she liked to tore the screen door off trying to get in, right? But this isn't, I don't know why I was telling you that. I had a reason for that. But this isn't a feeling. It's a fact of peace. And I know what I was talking, I know what I was going to go with that. But anyway, so Kara is absolutely fine when she's in the house during a storm. That's her peace, right? It does. The peace doesn't make the storm go away. It protects you during the storm. The Old Testament in Psalms says that God is like a protective hen over the top of her chicks, right? Doesn't mean that the storms won't come. It doesn't mean that it won't be loud and scary. It means that no matter what happens, you're going to be okay, right? So the first privilege that we have is the privilege of peace. How do I know that? Because Romans 5:1 tells us that we have this privilege. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. Now, if you go back to the last word in some translations, yours might say a little different, but like the last word in chapter 4 is justification, right? And we know that justify, that's what it's talking about here. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, that is justification. If you missed the last 2 weeks, justification means you are 100% guilty, but God looks at you and says, you know what? You are now part of my tribe, and you are mine. So you, all of your sins are washed away, just as if I had justified, not sinned, right? That's what justify means. Justified, never sinned. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Let me tell you something. Listen, you are not going to find the peace that you're looking for somewhere else. You're not going to find it anywhere else. I mean, you may find a measure of it, but how often do we work so hard? We work 100 hours a week so that we can do this and we can do that, so that we think that we're creating us a little safety bubble, you will. But even that, man, the economy could collapse next year and everything. But when you have the peace of God in your heart, you know that no matter what happens, even unto death, that you're going to be just fine. There should be nothing in the world that shakes a Christian other than not being close to God. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Listen, you're not going to be able to work yourself into this peace. You know, last week or the week before, I talked about that scary verse where the guy says, hey, you know, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we call out demons in your name? Didn't we do miraculous works in your, you know, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We did this. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. Get out of here. And we think, my gosh, if they're driving out demons and doing miracles in Jesus' name and prophesying, how could Jesus not know him? Well, the reason Jesus didn't know him is because they came to Jesus with everything they had done. That's not what God wants. God, the only defense that we have and the key to unlocking all of these privileges is that we can only find that in the presence of God based upon what Jesus did, not us. See, I see too many people fretting all the time. Well, I see some Christians be like, well, I do all of this and I do all this and that person over there don't do nothing and nah. Well, okay. But then you have the other group that don't do nothing, right? Listen, since we have been made right with God, it's based upon what Jesus does, not what we do or do not do. That's what privilege number one is. You have peace with God. Number two, the second privilege. Well, this was kind of a weird one because the privilege number two is kind of self-explanatory because it's undeserved privilege. Like you could be the greatest human that ever walked the earth and still not deserve what the sorriest of sinners gets, because we all get the same thing. We might not all get the same reward, but we get the same thing with faith in Christ. We have undeserved privilege. Listen, we're not going to have, when we come into a relationship with God, we don't have a backstage pass. You know, I think that's the way a lot of Christians think of it is, oh, well, you know, this is good because I got a backstage pass. Listen, you don't have a backstage pass in the kingdom of God. You have a suite in the palace that suits a prince or a princess. That's the undeserved. You don't just get to go hang out. You get to be a part of God's family. And Jesus says, there in my Father's house are many mansions. Like, you're going to get a mansion not based off on anything that you do, but because of your faith in what God's only Son did for us. It's an undeserved privilege. And in verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, it says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Let me ask you a question. Think about that, just the way that is phrased. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Not that we'll stand there in the future. We are already there. We may not be able to see it. But just because you can't see it, I can't see this wind, but I see the effects of it. Only, listen, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we can now stand. I don't know why this has rung with me for so long, but it said, only a child can wake. Good grief. Anybody got any dogs around here? They're all for sale, by the way. Well, most of them are for sale. Some of them will just give you. I don't know why this has always stuck with me, but here it is. Only a child can wake a king in the middle of the night for a glass of water. Right? We have that kind of access with God. Only a child can wake a king in the middle of the night for merely a drink of water. That's the kind of access. That's the kind of undeserved privilege that we have. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Listen, you know, I don't know how we get past this, but a lot of people are like, well, I don't deserve all that. No, you don't. But you still get it. And by not taking that privilege, man, that's like offering, you know, God giving us the greatest gift in the world and throwing it on the ground in the dirt and saying, I don't deserve that. Man, what kind of life is that, right? Undeserved, the privilege number one, privilege of peace. Privilege number two, undeserved privilege. Privilege number three, you got to share. We get to share in God's glory. Get to share in God's glory. But let me ask you a question. Do you even understand? Like, I'm not even sure that I do. But can you really grasp what that means to share in God's glory? What is God's glory? Well, way back in Exodus, right? Does anybody else love Moses? I love Moses. He saw the burning bush, right? He saw fire shake the mountain. He saw a sea get split in two and drown the opposing army. He saw water come from a rock. He saw manna come down from heaven, quail to feed his people. All of these miracles, and that still wasn't good enough for Moses, right? I would kill for just one of those things, right? But listen to Moses, and I think that God loves this, right? In Exodus chapter 33, in verse 18, it says, Moses said, then show me your glorious presence. That's the glory of God, His presence, right? Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence, right? And this is what God said back to him. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But, you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. That's the power of God's glory, right? Think about that. He says, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose, but you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. That is the power. I mean, just looking at God. I mean, you think about Ezekiel and some of these other people that got to go to heaven and see a behind-the-scenes type thing. They said when they saw God, they fell down as if they were dead. That's the power of God's glory, and we get to share in it. Not only one day will we be able to see it, but we will be able to share in it. And like, I have this picture in my head that, like, you can't look at the sun directly. You know, I mean, you can with certain equipment, but you're not supposed to sit there and stare at the sun. And if you do, maybe we need to talk. You know, it's not good for you. But you can't look directly at the sun. But like, one day, not only will we be able to look directly at the sun, we will be able to walk on it. Like, it won't be able to harm us. We will become a part of it. That's the power of this. And in the second part of Romans 5:2, Paul says this, and we confidently, what? Confidence and joyfully, not, I guess I've got to do that. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Man, you want to talk about privilege? We get the privilege of peace. We have undeserved privilege. We get more than we ever should have deserved or even should, like, that shouldn't even cross our mind to get what God gives us, right? And then we get to share in God's glory. The fourth privilege that we get to share is, or that we get to have, is we get to rejoice when we have problems. Rejoice when we have problems. And I know, like, everybody up to this point, they're like, the privilege of peace, yeah. The privilege of undeserved privilege, yeah. The privilege of sharing in God's glory, yeah. Right? And then you get to rejoice in your problems. What? What? But it says this, Romans 5:3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they can help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Listen, all this is right here, this rejoice when we have problems, this is what it means. It is one of the main Christian maturation journeys, right? The reason God lets problems into your life, listen, because a lot of people think, oh, I'm going to come to God so all my problems will go away. Listen, your problems aren't going to go away. Your problems are never going to go away. But the reason God lets problems into your life is actually a pretty simple one. The reason God lets problems into your life is because He don't want you to be a sissy. And if you never come up against any type of adversity, you don't have, you're not going to be much of anything. The reason God lets us have problems in our life is so that we don't have to be. Yeah, I shouldn't probably write a study Bible. The study notes for Romans 5, 3, and 4. God wants you to be a mighty warrior, not a plastic slinky sissy. Right? That's why He lets you have problems. That's why He lets you have problems. Because problems give us endurance. Listen, man, God never said you wasn't going to fall down. He said, get back up. You fall 7 times, get up 8. Right? You fall 10 times, get up 11. Develop that endurance, and before too long, you'll be realizing that you don't fall down as much anymore. People ask me, how'd you get so good at riding broncs? By getting bucked off a lot. That's the only way. You know, you ever hear anybody say, I ain't never been bucked off in my life. You ain't rode very much. I don't care who you are. You ain't that good. You learn to be a good rider by coming off, not staying on. And when you come off enough, you work harder at staying on because you know what it feels like. Problems give us endurance so that we can keep going. And not only that, endurance produces strength of character. Endurance produces strength of character. I probably spent more time on that right there than I did the rest of the sermon. Like, what is that strength of character? And it's really easy to say, well, strength of character is you don't lie, you tell the truth, you know, you love people like they're, you know, like Jesus would, and blah, blah, blah. And all of those are not wrong answers, okay? But here's where I think strength of character really comes into play, is this right here. You know, there's that old saying, and you know I'm not real fond of it, what would Jesus do, right? Well, Jesus would do it perfect, and I'm not Jesus. So, you know, I'm not worried about that. It's not that I'm not worried about it, but I think it's, you know, you asking me to do the exact same thing that a perfect God did, it's probably not going to happen. But let me ask you, here's another way of looking at that, though. And I heard this, I didn't come up with this. Don't do what would Jesus do. What if you treated everyone else as if they were Jesus? You know, like your wife's in there cooking supper. Well, if Jesus was in there cooking supper, would you sit there with a beer in your hand watching TV? Or would you get your butt up and go help him? Right? What if it wasn't your son that was going through a hard time, but it was Jesus? And we know that Jesus doesn't go through a hard time. Don't nitpick me, but you know what I mean. I think it's better to say, not what would Jesus do, but how would I act if that was Jesus? You want to develop strength of character? Start treating everybody else as if they were Jesus, not you. That is strength of character. Can you imagine the amount of patience you would have with somebody if you said, you know what? Jesus lives in their heart, and I'm going to treat them as such, right? Endurance produces strength of character. So, problems give us endurance. And this is why we can rejoice, because there's nothing but, hey guys, it's okay. She won't go anywhere. She won't go anywhere. Problems give us endurance. Endurance produces strength of character. And a strong character strengthens our hope of salvation. That's what it says at the end. But you know what? I don't really like that hope. And it's not that I don't like the word hope. But, you know, hope sometimes is like, well, I hope this is all true. That's not really, that doesn't give the meaning to this verse. A guy named J.B. Phillips used these two words instead. A strong character strengthens our happy certainty of our salvation. Right? Not a wishful thinking. Well, you know, let's keep our fingers crossed. That's kind of how we use hope nowadays. But in biblical times, that's not what that meant. It was a happy certainty of something that you may not have physical proof of, right? A happy certainty. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, our happy certainty of salvation. So we have the privilege of peace. We have undeserved privilege, number two. Number three, we get to share in God's glory. And number four, we get to rejoice when we have problems. And the last one, number five, we will not be disappointed. This life has a lot of disappointment in it. People will let you down. Friends will let you down. Enemies will definitely let you down. The economy will let you down. Your job will let you down. There's a lot of things in life that will let you down and disappoint you. But you know what one won't be? God will not disappoint. And this is found in Romans 5:5, the very first part of it. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. In other words, you're not going to get up to heaven and go, is it? It's not going to happen. And it doesn't even have to be in heaven. On earth, man, when you start getting really into that maturation process, and you've been rejoicing when you have problems because they produce endurance, and endurance produces, you know, strong character and, you know, and all of that stuff, man. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. You're going to get up to heaven when we finally get there, and we're going to think, we were so stupid not to give 1,000,000% because it's so wonderful. But we don't have to wait until then to look back. We can start today and we can say, you know what? I'm not going to be disappointed in God. Yeah, I'm going to pray for what I need and pray for some of what I want. I'm going to pray for other people. But regardless of what happens, I know God has me. That I'm a prince in the kingdom of God because I'm an adopted son or daughter of God. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. And how do we know that we won't be disappointed? Because of the second half of verse 5. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. That is the key that all of us are looking for, is the Holy Spirit. But let me, because He has, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with our love. It doesn't say you'll get it one day. You already have it. You have all of these privileges that are just waiting for you to use and to pull into your heart. And I think a lot of the reasons that we don't do that is because it says, for we know how dearly God loves us. Most of us don't understand how much God loves us. And that's why we struggle with so many things. That's why we can't rejoice when we have problems. That's why we don't have peace in our lives. Is because you don't understand just how much God loves you. And when that can finally sink in, your life will change. You'll understand that there's not a stinking thing that you can do to earn anything. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do it. We are saved. We do good works because we are saved, because we want to tell others of these great privileges that we have. But if you really want to understand all of this, I think these last two verses, not just the two verses that we'll cover today, I think these last two verses say it all. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, and that's the only thing that can make you right in the sight of God. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. You remember what propitiation is, don't you? One hand offering grace, the other hand holding back God's wrath. I saw an illustration, or I heard an illustration this week of a courtroom. You know, where the charges are laid against you, all of your sins that you have done. And then the accuser, it's called Satan in the Bible, the accuser of the brethren comes in and goes into great detail about everything that you messed up. And you're sitting there because you know it's all 100% true. The devil's not lying about how bad you were. He's telling the exact truth. But before that judge condemns us to death, our defense attorney comes in and he says, yeah, he did all of that. And here's my blood to show that I died in his place. Not guilty. Justified, just as if we had never sinned. For God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were messing up, He sent His Son to die for us. And since we have been made right in God, that's one reason why people say, well, I can't be a Christian. My life is too messed up. Well, God don't save perfect people. He only saves sinners. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank You. I thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for the little bit of breeze we have, keeping us a little bit cool. And God, most importantly, though, I thank You for sending Your Son to die for us so that we may live forever with you in perfect harmony, that we will get to share in your glory, and we have the peace, and we can rejoice even in hard times. And God, we will not be disappointed in giving you everything. God, if there's ever a disappointment that we may have, it's the disappointment that we didn't give more to you. And God, let us leave this earth with no regrets, knowing that we gave our lives, not our Sunday mornings. God, I pray for a ministry that the people are just as bad on Monday as they are on Sundays, if you understand what I mean. But God, I love you so much, and I know that these people do too. They've done it by giving you their time, by watching online or being here in person. And God, I pray that peace that surpasses all understanding will come to reside in their hearts as they understand just how much you love us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.